Our first reading is from the Gospel of St Luke, from reading from chapter 18, starting at verse 9, and you'll find this on page 1052. And it is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the second reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're reading from chapter 1, starting at verse 3 and on to verse 17. And this is from page 1168 in the Good News Bible. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And moving on to the second chapter, starting at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Amen. And may God bless to our understanding this reading from his holy word.
Let us pray. Lord, may your light shine upon your word. May your light shine in our hearts. And may you bring them together that your word will indeed mean life for us and life in all its fullness, today and always. Amen. So the theme, as you now know, is Word of Life. And I know that you know that already, at least most of you do, because we have photographs taken, 2 weeks ago, of the Word of Life from the congregation. And the Word of Life in many congregations has been photographed and put on Facebook and website and to show off the fact that we are involved. I think the next picture also shows us, yep, there we go, down to say that we are not just in church, but we're in the parish. And I know you saw that one a couple of weeks ago as well. Word of Life, what does it mean? What is it all about? How can we possibly come up with a theme for a tent, never mind a theme for a service? Perhaps it really does follow on from last week and from Christian Aid. The great banner of Christian Aid is, you know, we believe in life before death. We believe in life, life in all its fullness for all people, no matter where they are. And so we must, I think, start with what life actually means to us and for us. What is our life? And of course, there are ups and downs and roller coasters, and sometimes we enjoy it, sometimes we are challenged by it, sometimes we are fed up with it, and sometimes we just wonder what on earth we're going to do with it. Life is important. And we can take life and just think, well, we've got to get through it. Let's just cope with it. Let's just deal with it as we can. But Jesus says, I want you to have life in all its fullness. So what are we to do throughout our lives? It might be a surprise to consider that perhaps the L stands for learn. We don't stop learning when we leave school, George. We just start, actually. We start learning what life is all about. We still have to consider things, discuss things, debate things, research things, listen to other people. It doesn't stop. We are to be continually learning what it means to be alive sometimes, and how to use the freedoms that we have. And sometimes that comes from being aware of what other people are going through, perhaps like those who are not able to travel as they would like to, and to learn and to understand that we have so much on our plate to use, and how do we use it? Learning how to use our lives is important. So we have learn. We also have the I involved. We can learn all we like and we can do the bookwork, but until we get involved, until we get engaged, until we become part of a whole, then our lives are very insular and very quiet, and perhaps just too quiet. Is that possible? Too quiet, too boring, too insular, too reclusive, and we need to be involved. And not just in our own life and what we learn, and not just in our own life and what we do, but in a matter of faith, we are to be involved in what God is asking of us. Each one of us has a calling. Each one of us has an invitation from God to be part of something, to be doing something in his service. And we have to be involved and learn what that is. And it can change and it can develop and it can stop one thing and start something else. And we can be allowed rests in between, but not rests for all time. To be involved, to learn and be involved. And therefore, we have the freedom. We have the freedom. And I think you could actually put a full stop there and just stop and ponder. We have freedom to come here this morning or not to come here this morning, to go to Heart and Soul, not to go to Heart and Soul. We have the freedom to deal with our resources as we wish. As we said last week, we have lots of resources that are actually extra to what we need. We have the freedom to choose how we disperse these. We have the freedom to choose who we give to. We have the freedom to choose how much we give. We have the ethics and morals in our own thoughts and our own faith to use in order to determine what we do. But we have such freedom, and that is life. But we also have expectation, or do we? Maybe that's what is missing from our lives. Maybe that is what's missing from our lives because we don't need to expect too much. We know that we will be able to do things tomorrow. We know that we will be able to choose things tomorrow. We know that we will have things tomorrow that we have today. We know because we just do. And so perhaps we've lost the expectation of what life might be if we increase our involvement, if we increase our learning, and if we use our freedom. We should be expecting things more of our life and of the life that Jesus has given us and of the life that he lived. We are to expect more from our faith. We are to expect more from our churches. We are to expect more. And perhaps that's something that needs to be considered at General Assembly this week. What is our expectation? That we will continually decline and decline until we are no more? Are we going to expect that the Holy Spirit is going to come and help us, not to build our church, but to witness to Jesus Christ and to let people know him? Yesterday, there was a call from the Council of Assembly for a day of prayer. 365 days of prayer, 366 days of prayer would be good every year. Prayer that the Holy Spirit will come upon our church and do something amazing. Now, we can sit and we can pray all we like, but unless we expect to see a result, unless we expect the Holy Spirit to be doing something, unless we're looking for it, we'll never see it. It'll be happening somewhere else, and other people will be rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll be sitting back saying, well, where is he? Didn't turn up at 9 o'clock when I was expecting him. Where is she? Where didn't turn up when I thought they were going to turn up and I invited them to come to that party, that event? We've got to be expecting that Jesus, that God, that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing things as he already is. But we've got to see those things. And like everything else, if we don't expect much, we'll get it. We've got to expect more from our faith, our church. And that's expecting more from ourselves in a way, but first of all, to realize that God is still at work, to realize that he has not given up on us. He has not left the building. Some people say we've got to pray that God will come back to the church, will come back to Scotland. The news is he never went away. The news is that we perhaps distance ourselves from him. But the brilliant news is that he has always been at work, preparing the ground. And perhaps there is ground round about you and I and us now that is just ready for the growth and the harvest to be seen. So we are to learn, to be involved, to use our freedom and to have expectation. And where do we get that? Well, we get that from the Word. And Word, well, crikey, what an amazing fullness of things that one tiny word means. Word. What does it mean? In the context of faith, it can mean lots of things already. The Word of God. The Celtic theology believe that the first Word of God, the first scripture, is creation. God made creation by his Word. He spoke and it came to be. Let there be light. Let there be the canopy between the sky and the sea. Let there be creatures. Let there be life. He said by his word, let there be. And so creation is the first word of God. And we can see him at work there. We can see him and the glory of his being there. The second is the word of scripture, the written word. We read from the word of God each week. It's brought in to our service during the first hymn as a symbol saying, God is with us. Here is his word in our midst. And at the end of the service, it is taken out before we go out because he goes ahead of us into the word, into the world. His word does not remain here until next Sunday. He goes out with us. He goes ahead of us. He is there to prepare the way for us. So the second word is the scriptures that we have. And that's why it is important to study scriptures on our own level so so that we can understand it. That's why it's important to know what's in there, because that's what we live by. And of course, the third is the word incarnate, is Jesus himself, who came from heaven to be born in our world, God's creation, but our world, came to live with us in our lives, came to walk by us and say, I understand what you're walking through and I understand where you're going to and I know where you've been. So we have the word there ready for us. But what does that mean for us? How can we possibly understand it? And how does that feed into the life that he wants us to have? Because this is the root, this is the grounding that will give us the life that we seek. Worship. That's what we do here. We're worshipping. We're giving God his place. We're giving up our time at this moment to say, we come to praise you and worship you, God. First and foremost, this isn't about us. First and foremost, this is about saying, God, you created the world. You created us. You give us life. You gave our friends life, your loved ones life. You are the one who holds all this together. Without you, we can do nothing. And first and foremost, every week we come to say to God, we praise you. You are the one who holds all this together. In doing that, we need to be open. We need to be ready to receive his word. We need to be ready to hear what he's saying. And sometimes we're very closed. Sometimes we're very closed in on what we think should be happening. And sometimes we want God to join in our plans. We want him to do what we want him to do. We make him in our own image. And we expect him to have the same answers to problems that we have managed to form over the years. So sometimes our prayers are not so much a case of, Lord, show us where we are to go. Lord, bring peace in your way. It's a case of, if you just do this over here and that over there and bring them together, all will be fixed. So if you get that done by Wednesday, we can have Thursday and Friday off and go to the beach with or without a bear. We have to be open and open to change. When Paul was turned around, when he was turned around from being a strict Pharisee who was persecuting Christians and was turned around to be the main Christian in town, basically, and in the world, who went out and told other people all about the faith, he was open to change. He was open to listening to a completely new way of living and loving and caring. And when he turned around to that new way of life, he was then also open to new happenings with the Spirit. Because Jesus tells us, I can't tell you everything at the moment. I can't lead you to the right place at the moment because you're not ready. But the Holy Spirit will continue to open up and reveal God to you and reveal the way that you are to go. And Paul was the one, it seems, who realized, even though Peter and the rest had been with Jesus for 3 years, Paul is the one who seems to have cottoned on to the fact immediately, having been a strict Jew, that the gospel is open to Gentiles as well. And not just saying, this is the gospel, do with it as you wish, but welcome them into the family, being at the same table, eating the same things, sharing the same social events. It was Paul who then challenged Peter to say, you can't just be this over there and that over there. The gospel that Jesus Christ brought us is one gospel. It says one message. It says that we are all the same, all equal. Therefore, you can't just eat with the Gentiles if other folk are not there and they don't see, and then not eat with them because you're frightened of what other folk might say. We can't do that. We have got to be consistent in what we are doing and open to the changes that will happen and are happening. They're not changes that says God has changed. They're not changes that says God has decided something different. They're changes that are about us and our hearts and our minds moving and turning and adapting. And not to what society demands. We have to be careful about that one. Because sometimes we can very much be pushed by peer pressure or pushed by what society thinks we should be doing and accept that we'll just fit in because it's much easier. We have to measure that very carefully and investigate and research that very carefully, that we are not simply changing our church or our faith or our beliefs because society says we should, but rather because the gospel says we should. And the word of God says we should. And Jesus' teaching says we should. And the Holy Spirit who is with us now says we should. And that takes discernment. And that takes time. And that takes wisdom. As you'll know from the General Assembly, in the years that we discuss things, and years we discuss things, and years we discuss things, things don't happen awful quickly in the Church of Scotland. Well, actually, some of them do. Some things work very quickly. And other big decisions, other decisions that are really going to change or tweak the direction we're moving in, are not taken in 1 year, and not even 2 years. They're taken over a number of years to make sure, just to test things, to test us, not testing God, to test our understanding and to test what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. But we need to be open to those changes and embrace them and move with them. And then we can truly rejoice. Rejoice because we are in God's care and in God's hands. Rejoice because even when we get it wrong, and boy will we get it wrong, even when we make the wrong decisions, and we do occasionally make the wrong decisions, we can still rejoice because he holds us in his love and he's never going to let us go. Because he never abandons us. He never says, oh, you've done it too wrong, too often, too bad. He says, let's just look at this again. Let's try and redeem this. Let's go for something new. Let's change the records, perhaps. And so we continually rejoice in his word. And as we rejoice, our hearts are lifted. And we're encouraged, and we want to move on. And of course, then we can dedicate ourselves to him, to his work, to his service, dedicate ourselves to our faith, and the rest will fall in place. And we might be swimming against the tide as far as society is concerned for a little while, but you know, swimming against the tide is not that bad. That's what salmon do in order to make more salmon. Sometimes we've got to swim against the tide in order to make new ground. And sometimes it's hard, hard work. But when we are doing it dedicated in his service and in faith to him, then we know the work is worthwhile, no matter how long it takes. So that word, this afternoon in our heart and soul tent, we're really looking at words of encouragement, words that build life. Words that actually lift us, encourage us, and make us stand tall, and make us stand proud and able to be confident in our faith. The word brings us life. But actually today, perhaps the most important word of all is the middle word of. Word of life. Of just gets disappeared, doesn't it? It's just a tiny little word, doesn't actually mean anything. But it holds the word and it holds our life together in that phrase. So what is it that holds the word of Scripture, of creation, of Jesus Christ, and life together? It is quite simply our faith. Our faith is what matters. Isn't it incredible how what we believe can make such a difference? Isn't it incredible that what one person here holds in their heart concerning God and concerning faith can make such a difference? Isn't it astounding that our faith together can do great things in God's name? Isn't it amazing that our faith, built on the Word of God, brings life not just to us, but to others? Our faith. When Paul changed, and when he challenged Peter, but when he changed from being that strident Pharisee to being the witness and the apostle for Jesus Christ, he kind of changed his personality, kind of changed his character. And in that story from Jesus about the Pharisee and the tax collector, Paul really gave up the role of Pharisee and took on the role of that tax collector in prayer and in coming to God. He was no longer the arrogant, he sounds arrogant sometimes in some of his letters, but he was no longer the arrogant, strident Pharisee who said, I know what is best. He was much more inclined to listen to God, to realize that he was a sinner. How often does Paul tell us that he is a sinner, the worst sinner there is in his letters? But he knows that God loves him. He knows that God holds him. He knows that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, and he knows that no matter what he does now, he is held in that peace and that love. If Pharisee or tax collector. Looking to what we can do for Jesus Christ in all humility, or saying we have the answers and we're going to tell the world and they must follow. I think we know which way works better. There might be a short-term improvement on the ones who just tell people what to do. But there's no respect. There's no friendship. There's no love or relationship. Better to be the ones who say, let's do this together. Because you notice it's our faith. My faith, I can do things. Your faith, you can do things. Our faith, we can do great things. The word of life is dependent on our faith. As we go out this afternoon through Princess Street Gardens, handing out all sorts of things, I'll not tell you yet. I'll tell you next week, so that if you are going this afternoon, you get a wee surprise. It might entice you to go. We are hopefully going to encourage people to feel that they are important in God's eyes, important in His creation, important in His church, important in life, important in society, important, not importance that says we are the best, but important to say we can bring humility, understanding, reasonable debate, sensitivity, and love. See your heart and soul, and if not, see what you can do this week to give people that word of encouragement, to lift them up, stand them tall, to make them realize God loves them. Amen.